Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Matthew chapter 11. All right, we're going to be titled the message this morning, Is He the One? So we've been working our way through the book of Matthew. We took a break for, we had a guest speaker, and then we had Ernie Salinas. So, yes, Andy spoke. He spoke on, I guess, chapter 10. Then we had Ernie Salinas. He did a great job for us last weekend. If you didn't get a chance to listen to his message, I encourage you to look that up. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to build off of, Matthew chapter 10 real well. So Matthew chapter 11, I don't know if I just said 12, but Matthew chapter 11, if I said that wrong. All right. Did I say it wrong?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, you'd have been going, where is he at in Matthew chapter 12, right? All right. So in Matthew chapter 8, finishes up kind of the Sermon on the Mount. He goes to the area of the Sea of Galilee. So if you look at Israel, you have the Sea of Galilee in the north. The Jordan River flows from there south. The Dead Sea in the south, okay? And then you have the Mediterranean Sea on the east side. You have a kind of desert, arid area on the other side of the Jordan. So Jesus leaves the area of Jerusalem, which was kind of north of the Dead Sea, and he heads north up to the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. It's kind of where he kind of grew up in Nazareth, some of those areas. So that's where Jesus is at. He sends out the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, and he commissions them. He gives them authority to go cast out demons, to heal the sick, to extend compassion to people in the communities. He gives them instructions. So that's what Andy talked about, and he sends them out. So in chapter 11, that's where we pick it up. Jesus continues on with ministry in some of these communities around the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to address some concerns and questions about his ministry. All right? And so this message has a little bit of an apologetic feel. So when I mean apologetics, that's the defense of the faith. All right? And so there's great books out there on apologetics, proving the existence of God or that God exists. That's apologetics. Here, Jesus is defending his ministry and that he is the Son of God. And it comes, some of this comes from an unlikely source, which you're going to see here shortly. All right? It comes from a place that we would not expect it. So we're going to begin with verse 1 of chapter 11. And before we do, let's bow our heads in prayer. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that is quick, it is powerful, it is sharp. It is able to discern our heart, our thoughts, our actions, Lord God. And we pray that it would speak to us today. Instruct us. It is your living word. And we give you the thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 11 says, after Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went out from there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. So I had all this done yesterday, and I came and talked with Chris in the afternoon, went back in to change a few things, and it was all gone. So we typed it out and thought, God, are you trying to send me a message? But Jesus, he had finished instructing the 12, and then he goes to preach and teach. All right, verse 2. When John heard in prison, where is John? And so this is John the Baptist. And he's in prison. Why is he in prison? Anybody know? Talking bad about Herod Antipas. Yes, he was one of the ruling leaders there at that point. He was involved in an adulterous marriage. And so John spoke out against it. He was the prophet. He says, you know, it's not right. Your marriage isn't right, what you did. And because of that, he gets arrested and thrown in prison. So John is in prison while all this ministry is taking place with Jesus, okay? You got that in your mind? All right. So John is in prison, And he hears about what Christ is doing. He's getting bits and pieces. People are coming and reporting to him what is happening with the ministry of Jesus. And he sent his disciples, John's disciples, he sent them to Jesus and says, "Are you the one that is to come? Or should we expect somebody else?" Now, John the Baptist was the forerunner for Christ, right? You read the first part of the Gospels, he's the forerunner for Christ. He baptized Jesus, right? He says, "I am repent for the kingdom of God is near." And if anybody should have recognized or knew that Jesus was the Christ, it was John. Yeah. But John's in prison. He's getting bits and pieces. He says, "Are you the one that is to come, Jesus, or should we expect somebody else?" Just think about that. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor." Verse 6, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on the account of me." So think about this. Here, John the Baptist, above all people, should know that Jesus was the Christ. But he has a moment of doubt. He has a moment where he questions, "Christ, are you really the Son of God?" Now, part of that stems from John is in prison, right? And Jesus is about free ministering, right? Think about, if you put yourself in John's shoes. If you were John and you were the forerunner for Christ and now you're in prison, what should Jesus be doing? Yeah, help him. He should be doing whatever he could to get him out of prison, right? Even if it means sending a few angels there, right? He did that for Peter, right? Peter walked out of prison with angels, right? Unnoticed, undetected. Did it for Peter. Why later, you know, why couldn't he do it for John? Paul and Silas were in prison, right? The jail shook, the shackles came off, they were set free. Jesus came to bring salvation. Why wasn't Jesus doing what he could to set John free? He could raise the dead. He could make the deaf hear. He could make the blind see. He could cure the leprosy. Why couldn't he get John out of prison? Think about that. And before you're too hard on John, have you ever felt that way yourself? You're a follower of Christ. You're following God. And you get in a difficult time and you pray and you seek God and you still feel like you're in your prison, whatever that prison may be. God isn't hearing your prayer. And it's in those moments, it's in those times that you begin to doubt God. Am I right? It happened to John. It happens to us. The first principle there is that even godly people question the ways of God. Even godly people question the ways of God. And it didn't get better for John the Baptist. In fact, shortly after that, he would actually be beheaded. There was a banquet that took place, and the daughter danced, one of the daughters of Herod or whatever, granddaughters of Herod, danced beautifully. And Herod says, "You know, what do you want as your... I'll give you anything up to a third or half of the kingdom." And so she went and talked to her mom, and they said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Wow, seems like a senseless death, isn't it? And yet that was part of the ways of God. Now, does that make sense to us? No. And I'm going to tell you right here, right now, that sometimes the ways of God will not make sense even in this lifetime. Sometimes we get the privilege of seeing, "God, I understand it now." But sometimes we won't know until we get to the other side and get into eternity and it's all going to make sense. In fact, even the cross did not make sense. Isaiah 52 says that the way Jesus would be, he'd be humiliated, he'd be crushed. It would be counterintuitive. The cross, he was going to bring salvation through the cross. That's through anger, agony and death and ugliness. But it was through the cross, not through victory or Jesus coming as this conqueror. It was going to be through death on the cross that he would bring our salvation. See, that doesn't make sense. And so the death of John the Baptist and his imprisonment did not make sense. And even what the role that Jesus would play, Jesus says, he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "God, if there's any other way, please, I'm open to options. Not my will, but your will be done, though." So even godly people question the ways of God. And so Jesus responds and says, look at the evidence, John. Look at the miracles. The good news is being preached. And so he kind of rebukes John just very kindly, but he reminds him, hey, here's the evidence. You have to trust God in this. And I think there's times within our own life that we have questions. And God isn't afraid of our questions, but we also have to remember that He's God. His ways are higher than our ways. And some of the things that happen on this earth will not make sense. And Jesus says, blessed is he, right? Verse 6, that does not fall away on my account. And so there are going to be things in this life that are not going to add up at this moment, at this time in our life. You may be like John saying, I'm in prison, and why is that person out there ministering and I'm here? Why isn't God doing what he can to get me out? I don't have answers for all that. All I know is that he is God and his ways are higher than our ways, and we have to trust him. We have to know what the evidence is. We have to know the facts. We have to know that he is God. And then we have to trust him. Amen? Let's look at verse 7 through 19. And as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. He goes, what did you go out into the desert to see? Remember, John, that's where most of his ministry happened. It was out in the wilderness. He ate locusts and wild honey and had camel's hair for clothing. He was a pretty rough-cut dude. He goes, what did you go out in the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out and see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, that definitely wasn't the case. No, those who wear fine clothes are found in king's palaces. What did you go out and see? A prophet. Yes, and I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way before you. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So Jesus is saying he's one of the greatest prophets that has come before, better than Elijah and Isaiah, Daniel. He is the forerunner for Christ. There's none born of women that is greater than John. Yet, anyone who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, scholars have a little bit of issue translating that. Is it a reference to that anyone in the kingdom of God, you and I, you know, are greater than John because it's a new dimension, it's after Christ? I think it's, to me, what makes sense, and I'm not the only one that sees that, it is a reference to Christ himself, okay? That the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Who is least in the kingdom of heaven? And you wouldn't think it is, but it is actually Christ, okay? Now think about that. Is that supported by other scriptures? What did Jesus do on a night they've been traveling? They come into a house. Nobody washed their feet. They sit down at the table. That was tradition. Somebody should have been there to wash their feet. Nobody was. So what did Jesus do? Yeah, he takes off his outer garments. He gets a towel. He gets a basin of water, and he washes their feet. And he reminds them that the greatest is going to be the one that serves, right? He had to get that message through to his disciples. Philippians chapter 2, so you can look this up, make a note there, look it up. But it's a description of the incarnation of Christ, of him coming to earth, and it says that Jesus had to humble himself. He had to empty himself of his divine attributes, his omnipresence, knowing all things and being everywhere at once, and his omnipotent power. It's hard to be human if you're God, you know? That's just a hard thing, right? So there's some qualities, attributes he had to set aside to be human. Now, he never ceased to exist to be God at any moment, but in order to be human, he had to set aside, like, his divine power, right? And so when he did miracles, he didn't do them through his own power, he did them through the power of the Holy Spirit, just like you and I. I think that's a key point to catch, okay? And so he did those miracles. But it says that he emptied himself and he took on the nature of a servant, even becoming obedient unto the place of death. Who is least in the kingdom of heaven? It's Jesus modeled that for us. And I find that so unique, that for human beings, and what Jesus modeled is this idea of meekness, of servanthood, of serving one another. Now, I was watching a documentary on Discovery Channel, I think with my folks here the middle of the week, and it was in Africa, and those cheetahs and leopards. What happens if you're a servant to your kind in that culture? You know, what if the impala goes up to the leopard and says, "Oh, you know, you're so nice. Let me get you some water." You get ate, right? Yeah, you get devoured. I mean, it just doesn't work in the animal world. The strongest, right? The strongest wins, right? It's survival of the fittest, and it's actually there. It's a way that it weeds out the weakest, so the strong can survive. It's weird how the human race and how the kingdom of God is so much different than the animal kingdom. But it is the tendency of human beings to follow into that animal kingdom, right? Where the powerful try to take advantage of the weak. And God has not created us. We are different than animals, and that God has created us with a totally different value system than the animals. That is just a side note, and I won't go too far down it, okay? All that to say that I believe that reference, who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, is a reference, I believe, to Christ. All right? Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. So that even talks about some of the verses that Christy read. For the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah. Who's Elijah? Who's Elijah? John the Baptist. Yeah, John the Baptist. And Micah, Old Testament, last book of the Old Testament, chapter 4, verse 5, it talks about Elijah is going to return before the second coming of God. And so Jesus says, John the Baptist is Elijah. That's been fulfilled. Verse 15, he who has ears, let him hear. And that's also repeated in the book of Revelation. Verse 16, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to others. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. They're kind of stubborn. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking. He had some very strict rules that he followed. And they say he was a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say he was a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. You know, some people you can't please. That's the second point. Some people you can't please, right? You can provide them with all the evidence and still they won't believe, right? It happened during Jesus' day. They saw the miracles. We're going to get more into that. They saw the miracles, whatever it may be, the blind see, the deaf could hear, the cripple could walk. They saw the miracles and they ignored them. And that's what he's saying. You know, John came and he had a message, repent for the kingdom of God is near. And now the Son of God is here and is doing the miracles and preaching and teaching. But you're ignoring the evidence. You're ignoring the message. You're ignoring the presence of God. I don't want to dwell too long on this. But one of the things we need to realize is that some people you can't please. And has God called us to save all people? That's a trick question. Okay, he has not called us to save anybody because you and I can't save. He's called us to share the gospel with all people, right? Will everyone believe? No. No. Some people are going to see the evidence, whether it is, Romans talks about, you know, just in creation alone, there's enough evidence that we know that there's a God. But maybe you share your story with them, how Jesus came into your life and saved you and maybe answered prayer and rectified some things in your life. You share your story with them and they believe and they put their faith in God. Others, maybe they see a miracle. I often wonder how many of the people that had miracles done in their life actually made it into the kingdom of heaven. Wouldn't you think all of them? But I have a feeling that some of them were healed and they went away. Some of the 10 lepers, I believe only 3 came back to thank Jesus, right? Some people you can't please. You give them the evidence. And, you know, and sometimes some of the people that have the greatest faith have never seen a miracle. And so sometimes we think, wow, if I saw a miracle or a sign, boy, I'd really put my faith and trust in God, and I know I would believe, but I don't think that's the case. And then the evidence is here in Scripture that just because you see the mighty works of God does not mean that you're going to trust Him. Some people you can't please. That's the second point. Third point, verses 20 through 24. Then Jesus began to denounce certain cities. Okay, this is kind of where he's ministering. He says, in which most of the miracles had been performed. Okay, think about that. He's in the Sea of Galilee area. This is where most of his miracles have been performed. This is probably should be the strength of his ministry, right? If anybody should be believing the ministry of Jesus, it should be these people. Because they did not repent, though. And so he does these warnings, these woes. Whoa, everybody said, whoa. Yeah, there you go. It's not good, right? Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, those were in Gentile territory, they hadn't been entrusted with the secrets and the God's word like the Jewish people had. If they had been, the miracles had been done there, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They'd have been repentant. They would have sought God. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than it'll be for you. For you, Capernaum, you will not be lifted up to the skies. No, you will be go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom and Gomorrah, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Woo! Pretty strong words, isn't it? And what Jesus is saying, you know what? You've had revelation. You've seen the mighty works of God, and yet you've rejected it. You're rejecting it. You're saying, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Son of God. You're seeing more evidence than Sodom and Gomorrah saw. You're seeing more evidence than the Gentile people have ever been privileged to see, and yet you had so much revelation, and you're rejecting the truth. And because of that, on the day of judgment, it's going to be more bearable for people that maybe had very little revelation that were much more wicked because they didn't have the opportunities to know the truth as you have. Are you following me? To whom much is given, much is expected. And the Jewish people had been entrusted with the treasures and the secrets of God. They were to be God's people to the rest of the world. They were to be that light to the Gentiles. Instead, when Jesus the Messiah comes, they do not recognize him. And they see the evidence and they reject it. The last point there is that there is a price for ignoring the facts. Romans kind of builds, chapters 1 and 2 and 3 kind of build a case that the Jewish people are going to be held to a greater degree than the Gentiles because they were entrusted with more revelation than the Gentiles. Now, think about America. Think about America. Have we been entrusted with a lot of revelation as far as just the advantage of knowing God? You can turn on the TV, you can turn on the radio, you have Christian music, you have television, we have churches. Most of our communities, just think about it. And yet, does that mean that everybody is following God? Everybody is following Christ? No. Just think about what it's going to be like for people in our country that have ignored the truth and ignored the truth that is before them and the revelation that is there. There are some countries where the gospel is forbidden. You go into some Islamic countries, it is forbidden. The gospel message is forbidden. If you're out there preaching the gospel message, you will be arrested. For some Islamic people, if they embrace Christianity, it means for sure that they'll be shut off from their family and sent away. In some ways, it means that they'll find a way to kill them, right? There's even countries, there's even people, I wouldn't say countries, but maybe people groups that have never heard a valid presentation of the gospel. And in America, we have so much. Just because we have revelation doesn't mean that people are going to put their faith in Christ. and in God. Now think about it. Think about Moses. I'm going through Genesis, now I'm in Exodus for my devotional time. And it's kind of just interesting to me. Moses goes and he does miracles, right, before Pharaoh. Does the snake thing and even turns water into blood. And you know what? The magicians do the same thing through their magical arts. That's one of the questions I have when I get to heaven, how they did that. Was it just kind of a sleight of hand thing, or did they actually do it? I believe there is. Power. All right, am I there? Okay. There is evil power. But I look at the plagues, okay? The gnats, the water turned to blood, the hailstones, right? All those different things. And Pharaoh got to witness it. The people of Egypt got to witness it. Did that soften their heart towards God? Did that make them say, hey, there must be a God? Instead, it said Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the last plague was that the death angel came through, killed every firstborn livestock, and of human beings, including Pharaoh's son. They had a choice. They could have done the blood over the doorposts, the supper. That's Passover. They could have done that, but they refused to, and Pharaoh hardened his heart until after that last plague. He says, get out of here. What I'm saying is that they saw the mighty works of God, and they still ignored it. And then you even got the Israelites in the wilderness, and they see the miracles of God, the manna provided from heaven, the quail, and he opens up the Red Sea, and you would think, man, if I got to see that, there's no way I would ever doubt God. Did they? They did. Just because you have revelation doesn't mean that it's going to give you a solid faith. You have to know the evidence, and you have to trust God even when it doesn't make sense. Is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God? Musicians, I'm going to have you come. I believe he is. I can give you the evidence that I've come to. I don't know of, maybe there is, but I think if you've walked with God for any amount of time, there will be moments in your life where you're going to doubt God, especially in difficult times. That's like a John the Baptist moment, that we have questions. There's things I don't understand. All I know is that I look up into the sky and at night or even during the day and I see his handiwork. It's kind of like, I know there's a God. When I see him work in incredible ways, or even just when we came into church this morning worshiping God and I could sense his presence, I know that there's a God. Does that mean that everything always makes sense? No. It's kind of like, God, I don't understand your ways. It's in those moments sometimes we can doubt. But what I see in this passage is that even the godly people can question the ways of God. If John the Baptist can question if Jesus was the Christ, I think it's very likely that we will have those moments in our life. But like John, we must come back to the truth and the evidence and trust God even when his ways don't make sense. And as we are witnessing for God, we have to realize that some people you're not going to please. We share the gospel, we share with people, and we have to leave those results with God. But we also have to know that there is a price for ignoring the facts. I don't like to go out there and preach turn or burn, you know. But I think it is a solemn reminder for us that are here today that we have to take seriously that, and here again, I just want to be cautious that I know that we can go through some dark places and we can go through some very lonely places that can really stretch our faith, but it's worth holding on. Does that make sense? It's worth trusting God. To me, if you hang on, there's nothing to lose. If you give up on God, there's a lot to lose. There's a lot to lose. It's been a while since I've done a connect the dot picture. I think the last time you did one. All you're given is you get that and it's just a bunch of dots, right? Now, if you're really good, you can remind me and say, oh, I know what that is. But the hard ones, You look at it and all you see is dots. It does not make any sense, right? Until you start connecting the dots, right? It's kind of like, oh, there's a beautiful picture. But before the lines are there, it's just dots. I think walking with God is sometimes like that. And sometimes all we go to God and all we see is dots. It doesn't all tie together. It doesn't make any sense. But someday the dots, the lines will be connected. It's going to be like, ah. Oh. Maybe it'll be in this lifetime. Maybe it'll be when we get to the other side. It's going to all make sense. It says in Hebrews 11, it talks about Abraham and Moses. All these great people of faith. It's the Hall of Fame faith chapter. And it says these people believed even though they hadn't received the promises that were given to them. God's promise to Abraham was, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Your descendants are going to be as vast as the stars in the sky and the sand and the desert. Did Abraham see that promise? He saw his son. But he didn't see the descendants as vast as what God had promised. That was still yet to come, wasn't it? Did God honor his promise? Yeah, he did. He did. But Abraham did not see the full extent of that promise in his lifetime. You know, and some of the things that God has placed in your heart, he's revealed to you. Some of those things you may see in this lifetime, some of them you won't. But you have to trust him. Amen? You have to trust him. These people held on by faith and they trusted God. And they received the promise in eternity. And we must do the same. Amen. Amen. I just feel led to pray for people this morning. Just one, that you know Christ. I believe there's enough evidence there that there should be nobody that leaves this morning without putting your faith in Christ. But it's still your choice. I can't make that decision for you. Mom and Dad can't make that decision. Grandma and Grandpa. That's your choice. Can't do it for you. You have to make that decision and choice. When you stand before God, it's going to be you and God. And you're going to have to give account of your life to him. So I want to give just a moment of just time that we can respond to God. But secondly, if you're in that place like John, where it's not all making sense, and maybe your faith is just being stretched in God, you know the truth. But it's just hard right now. I just want to pray for you this morning. So would you stand this morning? Just stand this morning. Praise you, God. Amen. And just go to God in prayer. And would you repeat after me, especially if you need to just know that you are saved, that you've made a commitment to Christ this morning. Saying, dear God, come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me for going my own way. Be my Lord and my Savior. Help me to walk in obedience and to trust you each day. And Lord, I pray for each one here, Lord God. And I pray for, especially for, Lord, for those that maybe their faith is being stretched this morning. That even in those difficult moments, God, that you're with us. You haven't deserted us. You haven't forsaken us. You are mighty to save, but sometimes, Lord God, we don't see it in our time or on our time schedule, on our timeline, or in the way that we think, God, that you should save. And it's difficult. And Lord God, if our faith is being stretched in that way, Lord God, I pray that you give us, just extend your mercy and your grace to us, and you just shower us with your presence this morning, in your nearness. Walk with us, Lord God. You've promised to never leave us or forsake us, even in those difficult hours. So, Lord God, we just come before you, and I pray for each one today, Lord God, that our faith is strong. It'll be strong. It'll be resilient. It'll be buoyant, Lord God. It'll stand the test. It'll stand the trial. It'll withstand the difficulty, Lord God, that it will rise to the surface, Lord God. We ask it in your precious and your wonderful name. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to have those come down there and help out with prayer, and we're going to close with this song. And just worship the Lord this morning, and if just press in this morning and just let God's word, whatever he is speaking to you through the message today, Lord God, just let him speak to your heart and to your life. Let him strengthen your faith here this morning. And we're up front here to agree with you in prayer. And if you want prayer, please come forward, and let's seek God here for the last remaining minutes. You're worthy of our praise. And even in the difficult times and the difficult hours, Lord God, you're still worthy. Even when things don't make sense and we don't always sense your presence, Lord God, you're worthy. You're still the King of Kings. You're still the Lord of Lords. One day you're going to put everything straight. You're going to make everything right. And we'll be in your presence. And it's all going to make sense. But until then, you're still worthy. And Lord God, even in the midst of some of the difficulties and the trials, help us never lose sight of who you are. And Lord God, that we can always find that place that we come before you, we worship you, we trust you. Sometimes we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Build within us that deep faith that can walk even when we don't see all the evidence, we don't see all the miracles, we don't see everything that we need. Help us to walk by faith, dear God, and to trust you. And Lord, we give you the thanks and the praise. Go with your people this week. Let us be a light. Let us be the witness of God in our communities and in our neighborhoods, Lord God, in our workplaces. Let the presence of God radiate from our life, Lord God. Lord, give us open doors just to share the hope that was within us, Lord God. Lord God, may people just by looking at our life see the presence of Christ within us, Lord God. And we give you the thanks, we give you the praise. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Shake a hand. Challenge each other to walk by faith. Amen. If you're going to be baptized in water, if you're interested in it, do you have questions, I need you up here ASAP, right in the front and center. I'm going to take 2 minutes of your time, so. Baptism water.